If you would, please be turning with me in your Bibles over to the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to be there in the 9th chapter. Now, for most of you that have been with us in this journey, you should be pretty familiar with the chapter 9. It seems like we've been in it for a few weeks now. I think this is about our fourth week in this chapter. Now, so far in chapter 9, we have looked at the transfiguration of Jesus Christ and the pronouncement by God the Father that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. Then we saw Jesus and the three apostles that were with him there on that Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John returned with him to the other nine, to the region of Caesarea Philippi, which is where they were at. And we saw there Jesus cast that unclean spirit out of the young boy that the other nine had previously not been able to do so. Last week, we looked at the conversation of Jesus with the apostles as they were traveling down from Caesarea Philippi to the region of Galilee, and we saw the conversation that he had with them concerning his own death, which is the second time that Mark includes this in our reading, that Jesus was speaking about his death in the soon-to-be future. And as they entered then into Capernaum, there we also saw that we have this conversation that took place with Jesus Christ about who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, because, as you might recall, those apostles were fighting amongst themselves over who was the greatest. And we saw that Christ spoke of the one who would lower themselves was the one who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And certainly he showed us that example as he lowered himself to this human form to take on flesh and to serve us by bringing us salvation. Now, the apostles, as we saw last week, they all had that desire, of course, to be number one. And they had that desire to be number one by showing their own strengths, by showing how they could do things independently. But again, Jesus Christ spoke about how they needed to depend upon the Father and how they needed to lower themselves. Now, again, today I find myself in kind of a precarious position because I didn't want to do these verses that I'm doing today apart from the verses that we read last week. I think those go hand in hand, but for the sake of time, we were unable to do so. So we find ourselves here, and you may be delighted to know, we're only going to be looking at four verses today. Only four verses in this chapter. But I hope that these four verses will have a great impact upon us and certainly our attitudes as we leave here today. So let's begin reading in verse 38. We'll read through the end of our passage today in verse 41. It says, "And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." The scene of this discussion seems to happen again in the city of Capernaum, where Jesus and the disciples were lodging for that brief period of refuge before they would begin to make their descent down through Samaria, Judea, Jericho, and eventually into Jerusalem, where Jesus would be betrayed by Judas and delivered into the hands, indeed, of those elders and priests that he prophesied about, as we talked about last week. At this point in time, we are not very far away from that end. It may seem like we are, but I want you to understand that in chapter 11, we begin with the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ, which marks the beginning of the last week of his life. So that is how close we are getting to that point on the timeline that we have here in Mark. We have one more good chapter to go before we begin looking at the last week of his life. So as we've looked at the Gospel of Mark so far, we've looked well over 3 years of the ministry of Christ. And it seems like it happened just like that, didn't it? The way it kind of speaks, it seems like it happens very rapidly. But these things took place over more than 3 year period of time that we've seen so far. But once again, we find him here in that city of Capernaum, very familiar place, again away from the crowds, very privately. And Jesus has been speaking to them about lowering oneself down to the point of servitude, and that this is the one who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, notice again the statement that John makes here in verse 38. He says, "And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him because he followeth not us." So something in what Jesus has just been saying prompted John to speak to Jesus about this situation that has taken place. Now, understand, we don't have all of the words that have been mentioned by Christ, but something here has triggered John's thinking. He has this event that is on his mind, and for good reason. And what he is doing, he is hoping for some confirmation from Jesus that what they did was the right thing. Now, this incident could have taken place the day before. It could have taken place the week before, a few months before. We don't know exactly when the event took place. It does kind of seem like it happened recently, but we don't know for sure. But whenever it took place, John, based on what Jesus has said about lowering oneself down, something has caused him to have reservations about his response to this situation that they came upon. Now, before we go any further in our reading, I think it necessary to inform you a little bit about the character qualities, since I can't say that word evidently, the character qualities of the Apostle John. You see, we often look at John as that apostle of love, right? That's what we think of John as, especially as we, not too long ago, were working ourselves in our morning services through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. We see that love of brotherhood and one another, love of God, spoken about over and over, seemingly in those books. So we get this feeling, you know, John is this strong-natured, loving brother who's always encouraging all the apostles to love one another and all the disciples to love one another and to love mankind and all of this. And I want you to understand, John became that man. John became that man. He became the apostle of love. But when Jesus called John, John was not that way. John was not that way. In fact, Jesus had a nickname for John and his brother. Mark told us this nickname in the 3rd chapter, and that name was Boanerges, which means son of thunder. Sons of thunder. Now, Jesus did not call them sons of thunder because, you know, their dad had a cool nickname like thunder that Jesus gave him to them. That's not what that name means. He called them sons of thunder because of the dispositions. Been reading too much about dispensations for the Revelation crowd. The dispositions of John and James. Now, again, understand that when Jesus called them, as they were there out there fishing, and they straightway left their nets to follow Jesus, at that point in time, they were far from being called apostles of love. Jesus called them that because of their nature, because of their abrasive personality. They weren't exactly the kind of people that were speaking about love at that point in time. They were quick to react to what they thought they needed to stand up for and to speak up, and ready to tear into someone, even if they weren't following what they believed to be the truth. In fact, Mark doesn't include this event. in his gospel, but in the gospel of Luke, right after this conversation that we're reading about here in Mark, immediately right after this, we see that they go down into Samaria. And I want you to see the personality of John come out in this text. So I want you to hold your place here in Mark 9, and I want you to travel over to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 9. How convenient is that? The Gospel of Luke in chapter 9, and beginning in verse 51. So, verse 51 of Luke 9, and we're going to begin to see some of the personality of this son of thunder come out. Look here in verse 51. And it says, "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for them. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would not go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down upon heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of." Now, you all know the story of the Samaritans. The Samaritans were people that were not really liked by the Jews. By the way, the Samaritans didn't really like the Jews either. It went both ways. But nothing would have pleased a Jewish Jew more in these days than for the Samaritans just to drop right out of the picture. That would have made them happy. And James and John are seeking to seize upon this opportunity, really, because of that kind of hatred they really have, being a Jew. You see, these Samaritans were rejecting Jesus, and they say, "You want to threat down on them? Just like Elijah did?" Understand what they're saying. They're saying, "You want us to kill them? All of them. Men, women, children. We can rain down fire just like Elijah. They'll be done. You want us to do that?" That is the hot-headed nature of James and John at this point. And that's the same kind of behavior that they reacted with here in Mark 9. So turn yourself back there to Mark 9 once again as we continue to explore this chapter. Revisit your eyes to verse 38. I'm not going to read it again, but just revisit your eyes there. So John and those men who are with him, and we don't know which apostles he was with at this point in time, but they saw this man. We don't know anything else about this man. But this man was casting out not one devil, but this man was casting out devils, plural, multiple people. He was doing what the apostles had done when he sent them out two by two with authority to do all kinds of works, or as he did later with the 70 as well. In fact, this man right now is doing what the 9 couldn't do in the earlier part of the chapter, remember? Now, at first, you would think that they would be glad to see someone who is being made free from the affliction of these devils, that they may be able, that they might desire to indeed celebrate the one who had been made whole in the name of Jesus. But that is not their response. Their response upon seeing this man cast out these devils is one of anger. They were angry over the situation. You might say, well, why were they angry? Why was John angry at seeing this man? They were angry because this man was doing these works in the name of Jesus without authority, without being part of that first great traveling church. This man wasn't one of the 12. This man wasn't one of the 70. This man wasn't even like one of those disciples that were hanging around, seemingly. They didn't seem to know this man. So again, John and whomever was with him, they took offense to what this man was doing because he was speaking in the name of Jesus. And as far as they concerned, he had no right. He had no authority. He hadn't been commissioned by Christ. And yet he had the audacity to preach in the name of Christ and to cast out demons. I want you to let that sink in your head for just a moment. So John says, upon seeing this man do the things that he did, that they forbade him. That is to say, they tried to stop this man from doing what he was doing. It didn't matter if someone was healed. It didn't matter if someone was having demons cast out. The only thing that mattered to the apostles at this point in time is this guy didn't have authority and they needed to stop him. They needed to stop him. It was their responsibility to stop him. Now look at the response of Jesus. Verse 39. But Jesus said, "Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me." I'm just going to say this is not the response the Apostle John was hoping to hear from Jesus. He wanted to hear a confirmation of what he did. But that's not what he got. Jesus says, don't stop that guy. You let him continue doing what he's doing, whether you know him or not, whether he was commissioned by me or not, whether he follows us from place to place or not, you let him be. Now, as I began to think about this situation here, this is kind of a strange situation for us to think about because we're looking at one who is primarily what is spoken of here is the casting out of devils in the name of Christ here, and we live in an age where those apostolic gifts have faded away. But understand, this man was doing the same kind of works that they were doing. And they were ready to put an end to it because they believed he had no rights. But again, Jesus says, no, you let him go. Says the one who speaks in his name and did this miracle, he can't be against him. In fact, if this person without a direct commission of Christ, as they believe, was able to cast out a demon, it was only because of why? It was the will of the Father above, right? We've already learned that Satan can't cast out Satan. We've already learned that in this book. Anything that this man was doing, he was doing because the Father enabled him to do it. So, here is a man that has seen Jesus, and he has seen the apostles. He's seen them in action. And by faith, he believes in Jesus. By faith, he believes enough in the name of Jesus that through the name of Jesus and the will of the Father, he is able to do these things. And again, let that sink into your heads for just a moment. Now let's look at the next response of Jesus again. For he that is not against us is on our part. Jesus has made it clear to them that this man was not opposed to the work of the kingdom. In fact, the very thought that this man was out there speaking to others in the name of Jesus was actually promoting the kingdom. Now, this is actually not the first time that we see this kind of scenario played out in Scripture. we have another event that we can kind of grow by and see these same things. And this event took place with Moses. And again, his response was very similar to the response of Jesus. I want you to look, again, holding your place here in Mark, but I want you to look back in the book of Numbers, the book of Numbers in chapter 11. I thought Greg was going to read this morning. He pulled right out of here. Numbers in chapter 11, beginning in verse 25. Numbers 11, verse 25. It says, "And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him and took of the Spirit that was with him and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. And they were afraid that they were risen, but went not out into the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses, and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men answered and said, My Lord Moses, forbid them, and stop them. Moses said unto them, Envious thou for my sake? Would God that all Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them." Do you catch the similarities? Moses, of course, was that prophet that prefigured Christ. Here we have the mention of the 70 who the Spirit rested upon, who were able to prophesy in His name. Of course, in the New Testament, we have the 70 that were sent out by Jesus Christ. Now, in this event in the wilderness, we have an event outside of Moses and the 70. The 70 that were commissioned, the 70 that were authorized. Here we have two men in the camp that were out there in the congregation on their own, not being appointed by Moses, not being appointed as one of the 70 or anything of that nature, and yet they were out there doing the same works that the 70 were. Well, this was just the kind of act that some thought needed to be put to a stop, put to an end. Because clearly, Eldad and Medad were working outside of any commission. So the young man came to tell Moses. Joshua, ready to stop him. This is the kind of thing, by the way, in the Old Testament, you see somebody that you would think might be just drugged right out of the camp and stoned, right? Probably people ought to be picking up stones looking to find a good one, because that's what they expected. And Moses, as he speaks, he doesn't give that response. He speaks about wishing that they would all prophesy. You see, he said, spoke about that jealousy. You think I'm going to be jealous over these guys? That the Lord would have something separate from me out there? Separate from me in the 70? You think I'm going to be jealous over that? No, I wish God would do it for everybody. Moses could have just as easily have said, He who is not against us is for us. It's the same thing. Leave the one alone. Leave the one alone who is doing the works of God. Now, before we bring back to Mark, I want to take you to another place in the New Testament. Another place in the New Testament where one was happy that the Word of God was being preached despite his own situation. I want you to look in the book of Philippians for me for just a moment. The book of Philippians in chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse number 12 and read through verse 18. See, I told you I had four verses, but in reality, I got a lot more, don't I? So, Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, it says, But I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the place and all the other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Here we have an interesting scenario. Here we have the Apostle Paul, and he is writing these words from jail. You know, a lot of Christians, of course, at this point in time, were in great prayer over Paul and the situation that he was in and seeking to aid him as much as they could. But believe it or not, there were some in the name of Christianity who were quite happy that Paul was where he was at. You see, there were some people who were preaching Christ that were what we call Judaizers, right? And what did those Judaizers believe? They believed that those Gentiles that Paul was going out to needed to keep some portions of the law. They needed to become a little more Jewish than what they were. Now, these men, of course, had not been ordained of Paul. They hadn't even been ordained of the apostles in Jerusalem and sent out. But we know, of course, they caused great conflict in the ministry of Paul very early on. And we know that these men preached Jesus, but they preached Jesus attached to works as well. So they didn't really care for the message of Paul. And when Paul went to jail, these men were quite happy over that thought. Here's the thing, though. Instead of being upset that there were others out there who were preaching against some of the things that Paul preached against, or maybe attacked Paul's character while he was in jail, Paul instead said that he was happy. Happy why? Because not only is God using him in his situation to still reach churches, but the fact is that even those who are preaching against Paul are still doing what? Preaching Christ. Still preaching Christ. Paul said he would rejoice that Jesus was being preached, and he would continue to rejoice when Christ was being preached, whether it was someone who was for him or someone who was against him personally, whether it was someone that agreed with him completely or someone who didn't. Now, keep that in your mind, and let's travel back to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 9. Once again. And now we read in verse 41. It says, "For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because he belonged to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." You know, every time that I hear this verse kind of mentioned or quoted, it is outside of the context of these verses. Usually we associate this verse with anything that is done, even to the smallest amount in the name of Christ, will be rewarded. And certainly that is true. That's what's mentioned here. But the greater context goes back to the man. What man? The man that was casting out devils. You see, this man seemed to be working outside of the ecclesiastical authority, and the apostles wanted to put an end to it. They couldn't reason that God could possibly be happy with what this man was doing. Jesus is not only saying, "Don't stop the man. The word of my name going out is a good thing." But don't miss what else Jesus is saying here. Don't get stuck on the cold cup of water. Because what he's also saying is this man who's out there promoting the kingdom is going to be rewarded. He gets reward. The man was doing far more than serving up a physical cup of water in the name of Jesus. He was sharing Jesus with people in such a way that they'll never thirst again. Understand what I'm saying here. This man who in the eyes of the apostles had no authority was serving others in the name of Christ and would be rewarded. Now, we've come to an end of our verses. But that's not where I want to leave you today. Consider the application of all those things I told you to keep in the back of your minds. I have to tell you that this piece of Scripture has been a convicting piece of Scripture to me for quite some time. You see, I understand what it's like to grow up in that strict Baptist culture where that word authority is used a lot. Typically along the lines of, we have it and nobody else does. And I hear preacher after preacher stand up in conferences and call everybody else that is not with us synagogues of Satan. And I hear them speak about them as if they're angry that people are actually going to church. Recently, I went to lunch with several brothers of the faith, and if I heard the word authority once, I heard it 50 times. They don't have authority for this. They don't have authority for that. It would make them happy, I believe, if the Baptist church that didn't believe just like us down the street, or the Methodist church, or the Presbyterian church, would just close their door and never open them up again, because after all, they are not divinely commissioned for carrying out the gospel, for that alone lies with the Landmark Baptist. As I heard those words, the words of Christ echoed back in my mind. But Jesus said, "Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can speak, that can lightly speak evil of me, for he that is against us is on our, he that is not against us is on our part." And I left the meal saddened because I knew that I used to speak the same way. You might say, "Well, Brother John, you know what those groups did. You know how they persecuted Baptists in the past." Yeah, I do. I know of how Baptists were flogged, how they were beaten, and how they were killed by some of these groups. They say, "Well, how can you forget that kind of history?" I don't forget. But I also remember the words of Paul. "Some indeed preach Christ even to envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." I rejoice. I rejoice in the fact that the name of Christ is being preached, even if it's not by me. Folks, what I'm preaching is not a popular thing among some of our Baptists, but it is the Bible nonetheless. I've never been to a conference where this was the assigned piece of Scripture for someone to preach from. Far too often we're happy slapping each other on the back and telling each other that we are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven because we have authority. While there are others out there who are serving the Lord more than we are. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? It's the one who serves. Let that sink in. Brother Randy?